The topic is homosexuality, unanswered questions. As John mentioned in the announcements tonight, this really comes as an invitation following the session of a week or so ago that Spence led. It's, I think, a good topic, good title, unanswered questions. We have some, I have some, you probably have some. It's also good for the community to talk about this subject together. There are unanswered questions that I think are best addressed with a good cross-section of the village as a whole that then can become part of our conversation with each other in smaller groups. Spence wanted to say a couple of things at the outset before we go right to the topic per se.
As one of the instigators or people somewhat responsible for this forum happening, I want to say at the beginning that the unanswered questions is a deliberate title. I don't think many of us are used to or comfortable, possibly, of asking questions in this area, and there's a temptation to be embarrassed or feel awkward in how we phrase them. I just want to say at the beginning that I hope we'll all feel free to take whatever questions we might have and phrase them, no matter how awkward they sound. I won't be offended, and I hope nobody else will be, on questions that may sound awkward. I don't think many of us have had a chance to phrase questions before, so we're not in practice. So please, if you have, you know, no matter how embarrassing it may sound to you, if you have something you want to talk about, please feel free to bring it up. Secondly, I just wanted to say one thing I wish I'd said at the last session I meant to, but I had forgotten to, and that's that having come through a process myself of being in the closet to moving out of the closet, I know it can be terribly intimidating for people who are struggling with the issue of sexuality to be around a person who is openly gay. Had I been in the same shoes 3 years ago when I was at Holden, someone else had given the session that I gave a week ago, it would have been very frightening to me. I don't think I would have been able to overcome my fears enough to talk to that person or bring up questions. So I just wanted to make that point that I know it can be a frightening process, and I hope we'll all be empathetic and take time to listen to each other.
Thanks, Vince. In order to facilitate the questions and the discussions, I've put on the board what I thought were some areas of unanswered questions. You are free to add to those, but I thought this might be a way to get the discussion going. And let me just read through those areas of questions, because some of you are positions, whether in the balcony or at the edge of the room where you might not be able to see them. No particular order is intended, they're just there to help us get the discussion going. For example, how important for friendship is knowledge of a person's sexual orientation? Does it matter to you, in order to be a good friend of someone, to know what their sexual orientation is? That's one kind of question. There's a whole set of questions that go something like, what about gays and lesbians, and, for example, as was John mentioned tonight and Spence mentioned last time, and the whole question of scripture and homosexuality? Or what about gays and lesbians and the question of whether it's natural or not? Many people say they reject homosexuality because it's against the way in which God created us. It's unnatural. Or what about gays and lesbians and ability to maintain relationships? Promiscuity, or what about influence on children, or what about gays and lesbians and the causes of that sexual orientation? There's just another whole set of what about kinds of questions, and we ought to be free. We ought to feel free, as Ben said, even if we feel awkward in the way we phrase it or bring those up. I think there's another set of questions. What's it like to be gay or lesbian? What's it like when most of the norms are heterosexual norms, but that's not your sexual orientation? Or, as Spence just reflected, what's it like to be in the closet when your gay or lesbian friends are out? So other questions that you may have: what's it like to be gay or lesbian? Another kind of question is, what is the variety of responses in the Christian church on the issue of homosexual orientation? What kinds of points of view have Christians and do Christians hold there? So such are some kinds of questions. Again, you may add, subtract, choose from among them, but it is at least a point of reference for our discussion. We thought, though, to get into that, it might be helpful to open with just some sharing of experience. And so I want to start by asking the question, what is your experience in your relationship with gay and lesbian friends? Or what is your experience if that has been an issue for you in your family? Or what is your experience if that has been a matter for you in your work, colleagues who are gay or lesbian? So let's just open it up and just ask folks what their experience has been in their relationship with friends, family members, colleagues who are gay or lesbian.
Spence is the first person who is gay and has said that, and has said he is gay and Christian. All my other experience has either been with people who are gay or lesbian and still hide it, are unable, they are not in a Christian community where they think that they can reveal that. People at Holden who have shared that, and when we've talked through and they've asked me what it would be like to state that they were gay or lesbian, and I described the Holden community, I think, honestly, they decided not to risk it here. And other than reading Malcolm Boyd, an Episcopal priest who is gay and Christian, all the other experiences of people who are out of the closet have been people, I think, who would have had nothing to do with the church. So last week was the first in 6 years, and it is in a different, the context of talking is different from any other time, because every forum has been as though there were no gay or lesbian people there, and we were talking about them, and no one ever said, just a minute, that's me. So this is the first time that the forum is like it.
My experience, where first I met some gay friends, was at seminary last year, and that was real hard. I lived off campus, and yet they could not, I was kind of a confidant for them because my social circle was not people on campus, and they couldn't talk with others on campus about that, issues for them of being gay. And I felt real bad because, unlike John, I think it was, they talked to me about that, but wanted to have something to do with the church, but didn't know what to do about it. There was a real frustration level there for them. And what could I say? I didn't want to be there either. So, I mean, you know, it was a frustration for them to want to be within the church circle or whatever church realm. didn't know how to go about that and be totally open and honest about it.
Incidentally, if there are any in the balcony and I don't see you, just please speak up. And also, if you cannot hear up there because people are under the balcony or something down here or away from you, please say so. Janet?
I think something that, like John said, my experience with a lot of gay friends has been in a helper kind of role. And I've been in a lot of helper roles with background in counseling. And it seems like a lot of my gay and lesbian friends have come to me struggling and hurting and angry. I have had good Christian friends who are gay. They are still Christians and they're still my friends. I used to go with a man who came out gay, and that was has been a real struggle for me. And I feel a lot of compassion for my friends who are gay and lesbian, because I know the struggles that this man went through because I went through it with him when he was coming out. So I have real strong feelings, therefore, because of that experience.
I'm beginning to wonder, I guess, for me, I'm finding that more of my friends almost are gay than are straight. And so what is the norm, it seems, now is switching, at least within my area of friendship. And I think that has to do with my own attraction to people and their openness. And I'm attracted to people who are open in their relationships. And normally people who are gay have to be a lot more open. But also the people that I know who are gay, the majority of them, if they've ever been involved in the church, are now disillusioned with the church and have either left or on their way out, or would never consider being part of it. And so that's a big concern for me. That I learned, I guess, more as much as I accept and love my friends who are gay, I still have all those scripture passages that go around in my head that I feel like I'm maybe somehow compromising or something, and that's why I want to understand better, so that I can feel more solid within myself when I say, no, you are acceptable and you're good and that's, you know, and you're fine. That's my natural instinct to say that, but I still have that stuff happening.
Let's come back to that one for sure, Patty. I mean, just post that. Hear a bit more of other experiences. Do you have anything more to say on that? Okay. Patton and Joel.
My first gay friend was a colleague at the Third Day Plant Shop in Washington, D.C., who was a gay when he came and joined our staff, and we became good friends, and gayness was an issue as such in the working relationship. There were four of us when we started to work together, and when we finished, then we went back down four. And Bill was a good friend during the whole time that I was part of the shop. One of the things that happened, rather than struggling with issues of gayness, was struggling with issues of relationships. And just as the other women and men in the shop who were single had girlfriends and boyfriends and they broke up with them, so Phil and his lover broke up. And we, as a community in that shop, cared for him in the same way that he cared for us when we were in pain over relationships too. And it was just such a natural experience for all of us in the shop that it was hard for me to realize that there was anything different. Maybe I'm very naive, but it just seemed very, very ordinary, very real. When I was working in New York, there used to be a joke among most of the women that all the men you met in New York were either married or gay. It may be true in other places, but it sure is true in New York. So it seemed. And my own experience was that that you could have a couple of different responses to that. You could either get very angry and feel very frustrated and put upon, or you could decide that here was a real special opportunity to get to know men in some other roles than just the sex-oriented roles that are so often common in our society. And I really consider one of the treasures of my 5 years in New York having some good male friends who are both married and gay, and that's really enriched my life. Mm. And to answer the first question, friendship has never depended in my life on somebody's sexual orientation. It depended on the qualities of the person. Mm.
Thank you, Pat. Joel?
My first acquaintance at Luther Seminary, and one of my friends throughout told me in his second year that he was gay. And I witnessed his rather tortured exit from first the church and then seminary and then the Christian faith for what he described as what I could see were very good reasons. And it was the fact that we both began together and ended up in very separate places. It was not the issue of gayness that put a strain on our friendship, but the fact that one found himself inside the church and another outside, that has made the friendship awkward at this stage. And I find it from that experience that it's surprising and delightful for me to know that gays will hang in with the church. I'm surprised that people do that.
Holly?
I have known mostly gay men rather than lesbian women. But just briefly, the few lesbian women that I've known have not felt any threat by, you know, that they were going to approach me sexually. And I think the impression I'm getting from some conversations I've had at Holden here is that for men, gayness is more threatening than lesbianism is, because there is the idea of the aggressive male, and it's more likely somehow in people's minds that an aggressive gay male will make advances to a friend, to a person who is considered that person's friend. That's just something I've kind of picked up here in the village lately. Most of the first people that I knew that were gay were outside of the church because I was. And then as I was in the church, I looked at some of those people, and then I had some gay friends that were within the church or trying to be or concerned that they weren't. And from the beginning of that time till now, the main issue that I had trouble with the gay lifestyle was the promiscuity, because that is, as I understand it, almost the norm for all kinds of reasons that we don't have to say now, but that the promiscuity is just part of the gay lifestyle, and you're totally outside of the church and outside of any of the values of the church. And so I have been encouraged and pleased to see that there are people that are saying, how can we as gay people be within the church? And I'm glad somebody's doing that. But to me, the biggest frustration, the hardest thing about it for me is to watch people like Spence, for instance, several others I've known, who have already worked through it. They have taken the agony, they have done their thinking, they have done their soul searching, and have found what they hear is God's answer to them. And they can't ever rest with it. They have to continue to do this. And I'm glad Spence has the guts and the tenacity to do this. But I'm really sorry that he or anybody has to do this. How would any of us like to have to defend our sex lives or any part of our sexuality to 87 people all the time? Because I'm sure this is not the first time he's had to do it. And I'm not saying that means just let sleeping dogs lie and we never raise the question. It's just that to me that is always an important issue, because I think it's sad that we have to do that to these people, whether they need to have it done or not.
Janet?
I just was thinking as Pat was speaking and as Patty was speaking, the first question up there is really a hard one for me, because it does matter. I'd like to say it doesn't. And my head says it doesn't matter. But relationally, for me, it has mattered. Mm-hmm. Since I know that Spence is gay, I can relate to him differently than I do someone else.
and a friendship can be, it goes differently when I know a person's sexuality. And behaviorally, for me, it does make a difference. Mm-hmm. I'm not so sure that I'm happy or unhappy with that, but that's the reality. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I'd like to say just a little bit on that first question, too. I think it does matter. I think it matters particularly for gay people, the question of sexual orientation, particularly because as long as a certain number of people have to hide it, then for me, there's a general tendency in our assumption to assume that people are heterosexual until proven otherwise. And so, whether we think about it or not, I'm the only openly identified gay person generally in a group, and the tremendous feelings of isolation that develop from that are sometimes hard to deal with. But also, it's helpful for me when I relate with other people that they know that I am gay, so that my patterns of friendship aren't misinterpreted, particularly with women friends, that's traditionally been the case. And I think it's like Pat was saying, I agree wholeheartedly, it doesn't have to be an issue, but it has to be something that's recognized. This is something I've been struggling with. One of my very close friends who keeps saying to me, it doesn't matter to me at all whether you're heterosexual or homosexual, that's not an issue. And what I keep saying is, I know it's not an issue in terms of whether you accept me or reject me, but it is an issue as far as how you understand me. Because how I live in the world and how you live in the world are going to be different by this very nature. And so it isn't an issue in terms of whether it makes a difference in our friendship, how we develop it, but as far as how we understand each other, yes, it does. And the sad thing, I think, is that by having so many people having to hide that, we lose so much that could be enriching in our friendships. And I think this also makes it much more difficult on gay people, both who are open about it from the sense of isolation and those who are not open about it from the fear that comes of discovery.
We're already moving into the questions. That's fine. Let's just go ahead and do that. All the while, I hope you will feel free to continue to speak from your experience where that's appropriate to addressing these questions. Patty, did you want to pick up the one that you mentioned? Again, the one on, it really comes under What About Gays, Lesbians, and Scripture? As
what do you mean, how do I want?
Well, you said that you had some questions there. I didn't know if there was a general question that of Scripture, or you had particular passages in mind, or you saw an overarching theme there.
I
or
don't have a particular thing in mind, but that my natural tendency, you know, is very open to people of both orientations, because I know that within myself I have both orientations. And I know that at least I believe that everybody has a spectrum, you know, mm-hmm. within their sexuality. And which end of the spectrum you happen to be closest to, as far as what feels right to me, I don't feel right judging someone that, you know, saying that one is right or wrong, but I still have this a very modest, fundamental Christian background that says, no, there is black and white, and mm-hmm. right and wrong, and mm-hmm. things are supposed to be a certain way. Even though my gut says, wrong, mm-hmm. wrong, wrong. You know, and so it gives me a real struggle with my own faith, too.
Mm-hmm. I'm sure you speak for many. Holly?
My experience with that has been trying to figure out not so much the, for me it's not the issue of what the Bible says about homosexuality, because it really, from my reading, it doesn't say that much. But the issue that is related to all single people, which is what do we do with our sexuality, and the fact that it's hard enough for single heterosexuals to manage that. And when dating is very open,
I speak from personal experience. when it's very easy to meet people, or much easier to meet people, and you can be pretty straightforward about where you're coming from, and talk more freely about it, and it's accepted, you know, it's okay to be a single heterosexual, but what happens to gay people who don't have those kind of avenues? The issue that I keep coming on is my understanding of my own sexuality is that it needs to be based in some kind of fidelity and long-term commitment. And what is most frustrating for me when I deal with the issue of ethics for homosexuals, which thank God I don't have to deal with personally, so I try not to lay that on people, but is what to do with that issue for gay people who don't have any way to make those kind of covenant agreements like we do, like heterosexuals do, like getting married, for example. And that's the biggest trouble that I have. That's the area where I find judgment coming up, is that my gay friends, and I have lots of them, I graduated from the High School of Performing Arts in Houston, and I wondered what the senior prom was going to look like. I mean, it was just, every man I would have anything to do with was gay, and I kept coming up with this over and over again. But seeing how those men mature, those women mature, and finding that they typically are very promiscuous, and that's the area that I have the problem with, not the fact that they're gay, because I don't know what people can do about that. But the choices that they make then from there are an area where we have a common struggle, and I have a hard time agreeing with them. And wondered, I'd be interested to hear you, as the openly identified gay person in the community, talk about how specifically gay Christians are dealing with the issue of making commitments, and how they handle that almost separate issue of relationships in a Christian context, aside from being gay, but in terms of commitment.
Can we take both of them mentioned so far, really, sexual orientation and scripture, homosexual orientation and scripture, and then this one about covenantal relationships and the question of promiscuity?
You want me to respond? Okay. Well, let me say just a couple things about scripture first. I'll come out with what may sound like a startling statement first, and that is that the Bible says nothing about homosexuality. And it says a lot about homosexuality, but it doesn't say anything specifically about homosexuality as an identity for a person or a sexual orientation of a person. The Bible says very, very little about anything that can even be related to homosexuality, but what it does say are references to specific acts, primarily sexual acts between men. There's only one reference in the entire Bible that even mentions women as far as same-gender sexual acts. But I think it's important to distinguish that when we say the Bible condemns homosexuality, we're reading a lot into what the Bible says. There was no conception of homosexuality as a sexual orientation for a person in biblical times. That didn't emerge until the last century, until the late 1800s. And so that's something from our context that the Bible just doesn't even address. It assumes people are heterosexual, and then they deviate from that in specific acts. So that's the context a lot of times for looking at what the Bible talks about, whether it's the Leviticus code or whether it's Paul addressing his time. Say that. And then a couple things then is how we address scripture. A number of people pointed out that we're extremely selective in terms of how we interpret scripture when it comes to homosexuality. We, in the winter program, and you'll hear the word hermeneutics around, which just means a process of interpretation, how we understand the written word. And if I haven't misunderstood Lutheran understanding of scripture, it's that the gospel and the whole word is what we use to interpret specific parts. I.e., when we go to a part that we're not sure we understand, we listen to what the gospel has to say to us, and that is what enlightens scripture. Very rarely do people do that when they are looking at the verses that specifically mention homosexuality. I think rather they go in with a set perspective of what they're going to find there, pull out a verse, and use it as a weapon. But the Bible says what the Bible says. And so I think we need to rethink how we approach scripture on that. I listed some general categories of, I've gotten pretty good at knowing what are the verses since they get taught at me a lot. But I've put four up there as far, and we don't have to talk about them tonight, but I think there are four different groups that get used. The first one is Genesis 19, which is the Sodom and Gomorrah story. Almost all of us are familiar with Sodom and Gomorrah as being used to, as arguing against homosexual people. The word sodomy comes from that, obviously, and that's one issue. Then the second area is the Leviticus code, or the Holy Code, where it talks about it is unlawful for a man to lie with a man as with a woman, they shall be put to death. There are two verses, one in Leviticus 18, one in Leviticus 20. I think that brings up the whole issue when we're going to deal with those verses, we also have to deal with how the Christian community in the New Testament and since then deals with the Holy Code of Israel. In that very same code, you're not allowed to wear clothing that's made out of two different kinds of yarn. Or you're not allowed to eat red meat. We tend to forget that those conscriptions are in there, but we're very willing to pull out the ones that say about a man cannot lie with another man. So I said the context is important. The third group, I could group those together, are Paul's, or the Pauline epistles. And there are three mentions, one in Romans 1, and then one in 1 Corinthians, one in 1 Timothy, that deal with those. But those are the three major groups, and we have to deal with each one of them separately, because they all come out of a different context. I don't want to dominate this too much, but Holly, you asked me a specific question about...
Just kind of what you said. It was really interesting you talked about Leviticus 18 and 20 and kind of how it's what people who persecute homosexual, particularly in the Christian context, arbitrarily take something in the, take out of context, and they don't take the red meat or the clothing. How about though that kind of concept as far as Romans and Corinthians and Timothy? Is there an out of context parallel you can draw on that or not?
Okay, this is a good time I think to bring some of that up. The Larry's been talking a lot about how we use language and the images it evokes. And what I want to stress is that when someone says a word in Paul's time, such as homosexuality or homosexual acts, that brought a specific image to the minds of the people. When we hear that in our time, it brings a specific mind to the image of the people. We need to study both of those and see whether they are with each other. When Paul talks about homosexual acts, I think the image that most biblical scholars would agree was there was a lot of sexual activity between men going on in Rome, in Greece at that time. It was very common. It had been identified in Jewish tradition with the cult. Male prostitution was identified with as an idolatrous cult by Judaism. And so those would be the images that we're bringing up. When in Romans 1, the context of the whole passage there, people take the few verses out of the context of the whole passage, but you have to look at Romans 1, 18 through 32, and that's a unit. And the context there is idolatry. It's not homosexuality. And the point that Paul is making if we can take a chance to read through it, if we get a chance, but the heterosexual acts committed in lust are a form of homosexual acts committed by heterosexuals in the context of lust are idolatry as far as God is concerned. Now, I would argue that that's a far cry from condemning a person whose orientation is homosexual, because what we understand in our context is not at all what Paul is addressing in his time. The whole thing of homosexuality in that time involved adultery, because most men were married but had a young male consort on the side. So there are a lot of other issues that have to be examined. And it's not as simple as saying, going through my concordance and saying, okay, I see six places where the Bible mentions homosexuality. And then reading those are negative and saying, okay, I understand the Bible says homosexuality is a sin. That's too simplistic, I think.
So what you're saying then, homosexuality here has been used as examples of idolatry. Is that kind of what I mean?
I guess I would say, What I'm really saying is that oftentimes when people quote the Bible on homosexuality, they're revealing a lot more about what they think about it than what the Bible is saying. It's a far cry to condemn homosexual acts committed by heterosexual people in a context of lust. Mm-hmm. than to commit to condemn homosexual people. I mean, I have no argument, Paul, that I'm not real fond of straight people, you know, committing acts of sex and lust, whether it's with themselves or with other, with gay people. But it's separating out those finer issues to see if what we're really asking is even being addressed by that particular verse.
Could you, since we're on it, could you also go into the Timothy and Corinthians passage?
Yeah. It might be helpful just to read them. I brought my Bible just in case, because those are the two, the verses in first, just in case.
There are some over there, just in case somebody wants to look on.
These are the, I think this is where some of the confusion really comes up, because this is the place, these are the two verses in 1 Corinthians 6 and in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where, at least in the RSV, the word is translated homosexuals. So it's not obvious that it's referring to a specific act. It seems to be referring to people here. What these are lists, at least in 1 Corinthians 6, of the people who will not see the kingdom of God. And I have my RSV here. Starting in chapter 9, it says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral men, not at all meaning the immoral of this world or the greedy and robbers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. I started in chapter 5. It's chapter 9.
Verse 9.
Chapter 6. Verse 9. And this one doesn't even have the word homosexual in it. Maybe it's in 1 Timothy. But these are the two that are tend to be used. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor sexual perverts, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor robbers will inherit the kingdom of God. In 1 Timothy, that's one of the references used to condemn gay people. In 1 Timothy, the first chapter.
Verse 9.
Are there some Bibles that use homosexuality in there?
What I want to do when we read this, I'll list this. This, by the way, is a very helpful book, I think, called Is the Homosexual My Neighbor? It has a chapter on what does the Bible say, and it takes all these specific verses and works through what I talked about doing, looking at the context, looking how the people in that time would have heard the verse. They do a very good job. And they also translate here how some of the different biblical Bible versions translate these. Let's see if I've even got the verse right. I have it written down. It's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Okay, and here they translate it as sodomites, but it says, now we know that the law is good if anyone uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, immoral persons, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. In this list is the word sodomites that people pick up on. What
today's English version has homosexual perverts.
Okay. The stress I want to bring out is, I listed what this book had said, that the RSV had used the word homosexuals in both cases. That doesn't seem to be the case in my Bible. The King James Version in the Corinthians verse says abusers of themselves with mankind. That's how they translate it. And the 1 Timothy verse uses the word effeminate. Those are effeminate. The New International Version uses male prostitutes in the first case, homosexual offenders in the second case. And the Jerusalem Bible uses catamites in the first case and sodomites in the second case, like we just read here. That's the thing. How many of us know what catamite is? And how many of us really know what a sodomite is? That's the, I'm reading up on it, what they say here. Well, first of all, let me just point out one thing that I think you get from comparing these different verses is it's not easy to translate these words. It's not clear exactly what they're referring to. Mm-hmm. The Jerusalem Bible has a footnote, the Catamites were youths who were kept for sexual purposes, sometimes used in blackmail, but they were basically exploiting, or it's like child prostitution, in this case young boys. Sodomites was considered those involved in male prostitution or those involved in corruptors of young boys. It's another phrase for it. But the point I want to make on this is that those more specific terms all have to do with actions. They don't have to do with the nature of the person. And then you can evaluate those actions. You can evaluate whether it's good or not to have prostitution of young boys. You can evaluate these specific acts. But that's a far cry from listing a homosexual as a person who will not see the kingdom of God. So it's unfortunate when a Bible translates a term that's oriented towards a specific act, especially as almost all these verses seem to say, and most research and biblical research points out, are acts that are related to sexual exploitation. Mm-hmm. It's unfortunate when that term is then translated in such a way that labels a group of people as automatically guilty of that. And when you translate that term as homosexuals, you're implying that here's a group of people whose sexual identity is homosexual, but they're guilty of all these things. And I think that's a real danger on that.
Mm-hmm. Holly?
Are you done with that part? I mean, because it relates directly to my the second part of my question, which is what do you do about the nature of homosexual relationships?
That's a hard one to answer because a number of things. First, a lot of people identify the gay community solely with the most visible part of the gay community. It's certainly what the press, the media picks up on. So you see the gay pride parades, you see the Castro district or the Greenwich Village aspect of the gay community, and people tend to identify that. That's a natural thing to do. But I would also stress that it is a small part of the gay community. Most of the gay community is not publicly visible. So right away, you have not necessarily a representative view of what gay relationships are like. But there is still a tendency for people who have openly identified themselves, and certainly people who have left the church. It's a hard thing to address in the context of the church because, for the most part, the church doesn't allow us to address it. It's the kind of thing where the church says, how do I say this? It's sort of damned if you do, damned if you don't. The church kicks us out, doesn't allow us a space for developing stable relationships in a living context, and then when that doesn't happen, points a finger and says, I told you so. People complain about gay people getting to know other gay people in the context of the gay bar. Well, it's harder to get to know a gay person in the context of a church social or a singles night. I don't mean this to be flip. Yeah. It's just that, I'll just use my own example. Coming into this year at Holden, I had to make the assumption that I would not meet another gay person this year while at Holden. Not because they are not here. Sure, there are plenty of lesbian gay people that come through the doors of Holden, come up the boat. But because this is not a forum or not a context that traditionally has allowed openness, it's frustrating for me because I would like to meet some gay people that have the values that I share, and a lot of people at Holden have the values that I share. A lot of people in the gay bars don't have the values that I share. But on the other hand, if I want to meet anybody that has some potential, I've got to go to where I can meet those people. As to why there is what the non-gay world terms promiscuity, or at least non-monogamous relationships predominant in the gay world, there are a lot of reasons for it. Part of it, I think, has to do with the context of history period we're in, where there is, not just in the gay world, but in the straight world as well, a loosening of sexual mores, of people experimenting with different aspects, of people one thing, once you've been expelled from a society, whether it's society or the church, that those are the two main areas that have set our social mores. If you've learned that all that you receive from that group is hostility, you tend to flaunt in return. I mean, you tend to say, why do I want to be subject myself to those ethics, since I'm going to be condemned anyway by their eyes? And so a lot of people have gone to the other extreme and said, gay is good, sex is good, multiple partners is good, so forth. But again, I would stress that that's not representative of the whole community.
Was there any kind of movement in the church among gay people to try to figure out some way to... like, I hear what you're saying, that the church needs to accept homosexual relationships first before we can ask any questions about whether they're faithful or covenanted relationships. Is there anything like that going? Making a lot of progress as far as I can tell.
Not so much in the mainline churches, although there are some forums. Integrity is a group of Episcopalian lesbian and gay Christians who are concerned. Dignity is a Roman Catholic group. There's a Lutheran chapter. So there are some sub-communities within the communities. By far, the most seems to have been happening in the metropolitan community churches, which is a relatively new... It's interesting. The metropolitan community churches and the Mormons are the two fastest-growing churches in the United States. They don't have a whole lot to do with each other. But metropolitan community churches are predominantly gay and lesbian fellowships of Christian people. And there is a lot of discussion of this in there, because the one thing that's very difficult about MCC, and I don't mean to confuse that with Mennonites, but Metropolitan Community Church, is that entrance into the fellowship is not usually based on theological agreement. It's based on sexual orientation. I mean, it's the one area that people who are gay and lesbian can find acceptance. But you find people who are Pentecostal, you find people who are high-order Episcopalian, you find people who are Universalists. So you've got all this mishmash of theological understanding brought together because of who they are, not what they necessarily believe. So there is a lot of discussion from people who think that having multiple partners all the time is just fine, to people who think that anything outside of one partner for life is immoral. So it's impossible to generalize, except that there are a lot of people who are questioning the idea of monogamous relationship for life. Most gay people see through, I think, quicker than a lot of non-gay people, the myth that our society generates, that a man and woman grow up and get married and live happily ever after, there's no problems. It's just obvious, if you look at the statistics and listen to people, that the institution of marriage is in trouble in our society, even though we have people that like to propagate that myth. And so a lot of gay people are looking at alternatives, saying, if it's not working, is that necessarily the best way? And they're looking for Christian values to inform that, but feeling freer to explore new alternatives.
I'm looking at the clock. We have a few minutes left. Are there some other kinds of questions? It's obvious, and was obvious from the very beginning, that none of the questions that we raised are going to be discussed thoroughly to resolution here, but this is a forum, and so it's a discussion can go on. Vern?
I think this last discussion raises a related issue. I read a pretty interesting book last winter called The Americanization of the Homosexual and the Homosexualization of Americans. And that did a very good job of suggesting that the casualness of some relationships raises the whole issue of the purpose of sexuality. It seems to me the same issue faces heterosexuals as homosexuals. Is sex for fun, or isn't it? Is it all serious, heavy-duty bonding, or can it be for fun? And it seems to me that the church has some homework to do in its understanding and dealing with sexuality for heterosexuals, not just for homosexuals.
I see three. Joel, Jean, Janet, did you have your hand up? And Holly, let's take them in that order.
That raises also the issue of fidelity. I have not heard the church say much sensible stuff about fidelity in heterosexual marriages. relationship. Why do you stay faithful lifelong? You know, is it because the Bible said, because the church threatened you, or because you promised? You know, there aren't, beyond that, there aren't a whole lot of good reasons talked about among people who are looking, you know, a faithful lifelong relationship in the faith. And until heterosexuals can do that, there's going to be very little that they can ask of a homosexual.
Mm-hmm. Jean?
I'm a little concerned, so I don't want to sway, because I have a shift that I want to do. So
let me just ask whether Janet or Holly's is on. Okay, a different one.
Yeah, it's different.
Okay. Jean, go ahead. Let's get out the issues, and then we can continue to talk about them. So.
I'd like to raise the issue of causality. I'd like to do it kind of in a context, in that the person that I got to know well in this whole issue was a man that had was also struggling with these issues in seminary. And for him, he was realizing that sexuality, that he became most comfortable from an early age relating sexually to other boys, and that became a part of his identity, which he owned and finally came mostly out of the closet with. And at this point in his life history, he's realizing that the issue doesn't necessarily have to be sexuality, but rather intimacy, and that what he's now struggling with is realizing that even after coming out and making all these, you know, statements about that he's gay, he's also finding that he has a full range of sexuality. And what he needs to be about doing now is to rediscover also that the heterosexual orientation that is also part of him. And that what he may have been doing more was not, you know, that he actually has a full range rather than that he's only one end of the spectrum kind of thing. And so that made, I'd like you to respond to that, and also maybe along with that go into how you see the identity part of homosexual and how that's formed. Yeah.
That's a really good point. Because both research and personal testimony of people indicates that we all fall on a spectrum. I've examined myself a lot, and I'm pretty well convinced, right? I certainly don't think I would have come out that I'm predominantly oriented or attracted predominantly both emotionally and sexually to men. But I made a comment in my session the other night that one of the reasons I don't like the term homosexual or heterosexual is because it focuses on certain aspects to the exclusions of others. I am homo, meaning only sexual or same, or sexual towards same gender. But I'm not. I'm sexual to both men and women, but in different ways. A lot of people ask me whether it be by identifying myself as gay, that limits me now to something that puts me in a cubbyhole and a slot. And I can see their concern in that, but it has liberated me so much more to fully understand myself and incorporate responses. My relationships with women are just so much freer, or more open. I feel so much freer to be intimate because I don't have to worry about being misinterpreted. I can express what I'm feeling. And I guess, you know, people are concerned about labels, except that you're assumed to be straight in our society, unless you say you aren't, and so you're already working out of that label. Ideally, it would be wonderful to get past the point of labels, but we're in a time of labels, and so for me to affirm something different than what society has tried to put on me is very liberating. As far as identity and when it emerges and so forth, it's a really good point because it affects so many other crucial issues, such as the issue of children, how they're affected by being around gay people, the issue of education, how children are affected by having gay and lesbian teachers. And I'm glad you brought it up because it's something that needs to be talked about. If you listen and talk to most gay and lesbian people, they will talk about the fact that their identity began to emerge at a very early age, although they may not have been able to label it then, at that point. I could not label what I was going through as homosexual until I was in college, because I spent so much time fighting what I was understanding as evil impulses. but they began much, much earlier. And most research on sexuality is indicating that most likely our sexual orientation, where we fit on the spectrum, is fixed by the time we're two or three. I mean, that's idea, it's preschool. So that you can't take an eight-year-old and make them gay if they're probably straight. Just like you cannot take an eight-year-old who's probably gay and make them straight. One of the saddest stories to me, I have a very good friend in seminary whose parents recognized what they saw as homosexual tendencies in him when he was six. And then began a process that lasted about 8 years of trying to, through psychiatrist trips, through punishment, through everything else, exercise that element out of him. Because they thought they started early enough, they could make him into a good heterosexual being. And he believed it. I mean, he thought so too. And he went through so many relationships with women that were just incredibly destructive. And finally now is beginning to think that maybe there was a mistake made along the way. I'm concerned about children in general, whether they're gay or straight. But everybody tends to assume in the discussion that children are these open slates that we can write on. And they want to protect them from gay people. Well, I'm very concerned about the lesbian gay children who have no role models to exemplify. I didn't know an openly gay person until I was in college. And so I think it's extremely important that we have affirming open models for children, whether they're straight or gay, because I don't think the issue is whether they're going to change or not. They're going to be changed by that. I think the issue is whether they can learn to affirm themselves as who they are, as healthy human beings, whether their orientation is straight or gay. I don't know if I'm answering your question so much. It's just something I did want to bring up.
I just wonder, in that, Spence, do you see then, since it's fixed at that early age, what, I don't think there's an answer, but I'm just wondering what your thoughts on that are.
Why it happens?
Yeah, what causes the orientation of a person to be fixed? What dynamics happen in that?
It's really,
yeah.
I mean,
You read the literature on both sides of that, that it's environmental, that it's genetic, it just goes back and forth, and the things, it's not, nobody's decided. I mean,
most,
we're not going to decide anymore, do we?
Most
yeah,
people,
that's what it is, though.
Yeah, I think most people that take and I'm using objective and open-minded in the best sense of the word, approach to that, just say, it's too complex, we can't sort out the factors at this point.
Yeah.
I say objective because, as I mentioned in my talk, most of your questions of causality are not brought by gay people. They're brought by non-gay people who are interested either in preventing it or curing it, as if it's something that can be changed. And so it's not a high priority on gay people's agenda, but it still is a question that comes up. My dad was one of the most refreshing things I've ever heard on this. He and I spoke together at a small group session last May when I graduated from seminary, and he said, people were bringing up the point, well, why did they choose to be this way? Why? What are they different? What did the parents do wrong? So forth. My dad said, listen, I've raised seven children, raised them in the same rooms. We do everything together. We've done family trips together. One of them identifies himself as gay. We didn't raise Danny any different than we raised the rest. So I do not believe it's environmental. That was his testimony. Now that may or may not be, but if you compare the stories of people, it's just really impossible to pull out a common thread that would identify an environmental cause. There's some complex interaction.
We're going to have to simply quit before we finish. And we're all invited to Compline, but we did have two more hands, and so I want just Janet to say or ask what she wanted to, and then Holly, and then we'll simply have to close.
And mine was the issue of causality, too. And you're right, we're not going to
right. Holly?
My concern is that I maybe haven't been hearing right, but I don't feel like a lot of the people that I've talked to and that other people have talked to before tonight, I don't think everybody who had really strong feelings anti got heard tonight, and I don't know why that is. There are people that have said, I've heard them say, I just can't see somebody being gay and Christian. I can't see that combination. I haven't heard anybody say that tonight. I've heard people say that even if you're born gay, that's your tough luck because that's part of humanity sin, and you're just one of the unlucky ones, and you're not supposed to do anything about it. I haven't heard that tonight. And there have been other things that are really concerned and mostly scripturally based. And I wonder, you know, if there's some way we can surface that in a forum. I don't know.
I mean, that's the hope of a forum, that all who have a mind speak the mind.
I just say a lot of people just kind of learn too. They may not necessarily have processed what they want to talk more about.
And also, you may have even holden. You may have certain people who don't want to learn, simply want to express their prejudice and their bias, and that's all they want to do.
But there's some prejudices and biases here.
Well, we all have those.
I haven't heard. I mean, and I'm not saying that. I have my own. Everybody
this
has
is the
that.
Last chance.
Yeah, that's all I can say is that we ought to do what we can to hear everybody out and keep the conversations going.
I don't know any way to test what I'm about to say because I don't think I want to. I think one of the differences is Spence gave his story and he's here. The other forums were more critical of homosexuality than this one. Always.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
So, I mean, what do you do with that dynamic? How do they recognize that it's there? He has said, you please should speak what you think, but I'm not sure that that's as easy to do. But I don't want to say, Spence, leave the room, we'll shut the tape off, and we'll find out what people really think. But I do think there ought to be an encouragement to continue the conversation or to express either start with some of those scripture passages or have the permission at least to say or maybe an encouragement to say not only what our experience has been, that's what you invited and that's what you gave. If you had said what is your own feeling in regard to homosexuality in the past, I would have started different, and I think would have felt as free to speak as I did with the question you gave.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, my first response would say, as I look at the equipment I've been given, one looks more normal than the other. One looks like the manufacturer. I mean, that's a little facetious, but I would be willing to say that with Spence here and see where that went. So I think the forum, you know, maybe we'll move into more freedom because the conversation is going.
Yeah.
I just have one comment that I just really want to make, and that is that as a person who has often had to lead groups on sensitive issues, I have never seen anyone handle a difficult topic with as much sensitivity. Mm-hmm. And I experienced it as a real act of peacemaking and reconciliation and the best of what we're all trying to do. And I really, really appreciate that, and I've learned a lot about, if not about homosexuality, at least how to manage serious, difficult issues. And I really, really appreciate that. And that's what I'm going to think of when I think of homosexual people, is your own experience in this community. I just want to say that.
Yeah. Pat?
I would just like to raise the question we had talked at some point, and we haven't yet gotten to it in community meetings, about Bible studies and doing that as a community. And I guess because my upbringing was very much like Patty's, I would be interested in being able to look more at the biblical messages about sexuality, whether it's hetero or homo or anything, in the context of the community than Spence was able just to tell us tonight. If it could be through the vehicle of this book or if it could be through a staff Bible study, if there were other people who were interested in that, that would really help me. Because I guess what I'm feeling is I really want to say amen to what Holly said. I think it's really refreshing to be able to ask questions, to come, to be informed, to come and share experiences. But I know myself that if I were in a situation other than Holden, it would be very much more difficult for me to speak than I have been able to speak in this community tonight. And partly because I am concerned about issues of oppression, whether it's blacks
or gays or poor or women, it would be helpful for me to be able to talk through and work through some of the baggage that I bring that's still there even when the experiences have been positive ones with gay people.
Okay, we've got some good suggestions and some both about something concrete like Bible studies or a different way to start another forum. I think we just take those into account, and there's opportunities for planning when each week, so make your suggestions known. Thank you.